My subject tonight is a purifying hope. A purifying hope. Our text will be 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. A purifying hope. 1 John chapter 3. In these 24 verses of Holy Scripture, the Apostle John tells us what that hope is that causes men and women who experience it to be pure before God. Causes them, chosen, redeemed sinners, to walk before God in purity. What hope will cause men and women to walk before God in purity? Purity. Listen to what John says. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now the purity here spoken of is a derived purity, not a performed purity. It is a purity bestowed upon us, not a purity accomplished by us. No one can purify himself before God. That's not a possibility. Let alone purify himself as Christ the Lord is pure before God. But John speaks here of a hope by which men and women are made to purify themselves before God. What's he talking about? Those who are born of God, regenerated, sanctified by God the Holy Spirit, called by His grace. Every sinner in the world who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who sees Christ as his Savior, who believes on the Son of God, sees himself pure before God as Christ himself is pure. Oh, pure as he is pure, accepted in the beloved. You see, faith perceives what God bestows. Faith experiences what God gives. And faith believes what God reveals. We are completely justified, completely sanctified, completely pure, completely accepted, completely holy in Jesus Christ if we are in Christ. And believers rest in Him, trust in Him for that purity. Christ is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And the reason for that is that he that glorieth must glory in the Lord. No flesh is allowed to glory in His presence. When we speak of our Lord Jesus Christ in this regard, then, understand, Christ is our hope. Our only hope. All our hope. Is He yours? What is your hope before God? Do you have a hope that causes you to stand before God in your own heart and conscience, pure before God. Pure before God. May God the Holy Spirit be our teacher as we look at these 24 verses. And I want to call your attention to five things clearly revealed here. And then we will in the weeks ahead, the Lord willing, come back and look at them in more detail. First, in verse 1, John gives us a cause for wonder. Great, great wonder. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. John was a man to whom wonders were ordinary occurrences. John was a man to whom those things that are astonishing to you and I were just ordinary. This man, John, his life as a believer was surrounded incessantly with wonders. John walked with the incarnate God and knew it. He knew that the man who is God, his Savior, is the Word made flesh dwelling among us. He knew he was walking with God in the flesh. Now just imagine that. Just imagine that. This man, John, witnessed all the Lord's miracles. And he walked with him on this earth while he performed those miracles, one after the other. John was with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the Son of God transfigured. He heard Moses and Elijah speaking to him about the death he would accomplish at Jerusalem. John was present in Gethsemane when the Lord prayed. And when he broke out in sweat of blood, crying, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." John was present when the soldiers came to arrest him, and the Lord Jesus spoke a word of authority to them by which they fell away as dead men. And then they were raised up again, and he walked off to Pilate's judgment hall with them. John was there when the Son of God was nailed to the cursed tree. He heard his cries from the cross. John had the Savior's mother committed to his care as our Savior hung upon the tree. John saw the risen Christ, walked with him, dined with him by the seaside. John was with the risen Lord until he was taken back up to glory. He was an eyewitness of the Lord's ascension and the revelation that was given in the book of Revelation, those visions, those wondrous pictures of Christ and his glory were given to this man, John. He saw it all. He experienced firsthand all those wonders that you and I look at and just say, wonder what that was like. Wonder what that was like. John saw it all. But he comes here to describe for us God's love for sinful men. And Bob, that seems to John's eye to be the most astonishing thing in the world. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. It is no great wonder that God should love. God is love. And for God to love is what we would expect Him to do. God is love. But that He should love us, sinful, fallen, depraved, corrupt, worms of the earth, men and women who drink iniquity like water, men and women who love evil and hate good, men and women who by nature are enmity against God, men and women who would not have anything to do with God, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Abundant, free, everlasting, eternal love. Love that never changes. Love that never varies. Love that never dies. Love that can never be quenched. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Love that He has for us. Love that He reveals to us and in us. Love that He bestows upon us as a mighty free gift. Love is known by its deeds. And God's love is known by its deeds. Because of His great love for us, He chose us as His own. Made us His own in sovereign free election. The Savior said, "I've loved you. I've chosen you. I've called you. I've ordained you. Having loved his own then, he loved them to the end, he said. Lord God chose us and all the days of our lives preserved us and provided for us and protected us unto the time of our calling. Called us by his grace because he had redeemed us. Because of his great love for us, he sent his son to die for us. And that one who died for us preserved us and kept us and called us in time, called the time of love. And still he preserves and keeps and blesses us. See, he arranges all things for our good. All those things he does because of his love for us. So love is known by its deeds. But love is also known by its consequences. Known for what it causes in the one who experiences it. That love that has an effect upon you. That love that that changes you. That's love. That's love. You can be loved by someone and not really have any effect in you by that love. But when you're so loved by someone that their love for you overwhelms you and conquers you and causes you to return love, now that's love. And we love him because he first loved us. Here is the consequence of his love revealed in his own. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Christ, having loved us, forms himself in us, and now, as the world did not know him, it does not know us. As it could not know him, it cannot know us. So that the world looks upon God's people with a jaundiced eye. The world looks upon God's elect as something to be suspected, something not to be trusted, something not real. That's how the world looks upon us. And you needn't to expect otherwise. That's how the world looked upon the Savior. The world can never understand why men and women, saved by God's free grace, willingly devote themselves to the Son of God. The world can never understand it. It cannot be explained in such a way that the world will understand it. The world doesn't understand anything about a life committed to Christ. I read an article the other day, just scanned it. I haven't had time to read it. It's fairly detailed. A preacher reprimanding the religion of our age, religion among folks who claim to believe grace, that there was a time when people believing the gospel were expected to devote their lives to Christ. That's not just expected. That's what faith in Christ is. It is the devotion of your life to him. It's losing your life to the Son of God. Now, yes, I'm excited. I'm thankful. I'm delighted. I give thanks to God for men and women who God arrest them by his grace and man. What a translation of life is performed. What a tremendous work is wrought in them. And you stand back and you stand in awe of it. And yet, Lindsay, that's what's expected. That's what's expected. When God saves somebody, their lives are altered radically by grace so that they devote themselves to the Son of God. Doesn't mean they go to the missionary field, but it might. It doesn't mean that they go pastor church down in Podunk Holler somewhere, but they might. They might. What it does mean is that Christ is Lord, and they want it so. Christ's will is paramount, and they want it so. The world can't understand that. The world doesn't understand what motivates, what controls, what inspires God's people to honor him, to seek his honor, to seek to live for his glory. It's not a matter of rewards. It's not a matter of self-righteousness. It's not a matter of thinking somehow or another we make ourselves better than others or that we're superior to others. No. It's just the opposite of that. We recognize that it's a wonder he should love me. And but a small thing, but a small thing, if I could breathe every breath for him. But a small thing, if I could live entirely for him. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world doesn't know our hopes, our aspirations, our desires, because the world can't grasp what the love of God does in a sinner's heart. The world can't understand the believer's unruffled peace amid the trials and troubles of life. Truly, this is a cause for wonder. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now look at verse 2. Here's the cause for hope. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Before the worlds were made, God chose us as his sons, accepted us in Christ Jesus as his sons, and made us his sons. But now John speaks of the experience of grace, and he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Christ bought us. God chose us. But now we have the spirit of adoption. We've been born again. Now we are made partakers of the divine nature, and we have Christ in us. Now are we, in the sweet experience of grace, the sons of God. Let me call your attention to four things here that should be matters of confident and constant joy to us. We are right now God's sons. This is not a prospect. This is not a promise. This is not something that's going to happen in the sweet by and by. We are right now the sons and daughters of God Almighty. The God of heaven is my heavenly Father. We're the sons of God. What an honor. What a privilege. What peace. What provision. What a household. We're the sons of God. Number two. Our heavenly inheritance as the sons of God is altogether beyond the scope of our imagination. Don't you like to think about it? Oh, I like to think about heaven. I like to think about what will transpire immediately when I close these eyes for the last time. When I breathe my last breath, I think about it through the day a lot. I think about it when I lay down at night. I think about it when I get up in the morning. I love to think about the prospect. But it is indescribably beyond our imagination. This is what the book says. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, I think sometimes I've had some pretty high ideas about what heaven is. I've had some pretty noble thoughts about that awaits us. But what awaits us, no human eyes ever seen. No ear has ever heard. And no heart has ever entertained. Imagine that. Infinitely, indescribably greater than we have ever imagined is the inheritance that awaits us. And oh, we rejoice to know that one day soon we shall behold our Savior face to face. When we enter into His glory, and when we behold Him face to face, I don't know what awaits us, but part of the glory of heaven is what I know is not there. There'll be no sin, and no sorrow, and no sickness, and no death, and no pain, and no weeping. For the former things will pass away, and we will behold the Lord Jesus as He is. As He is. As God, as man. In the fullness of His glory, in the fullness of His redemptive majesty, in the fullness of His lordship, in the fullness of His power, we'll behold Him as He is. There again, the Spirit of God seems to stretch for words to make us understand you haven't begun to think how He is, not yet. Whatever your thoughts of Christ are, He's infinitely beyond them. Whatever your thoughts of His glory and His majesty, His wisdom, His power, His providence are, He's infinitely beyond your imagination. And when we see Him as He is, we shall be like Him. Maybe that's the best part. We'll be like Him. Think like He thinks. Approve of what He approves of. Delight in all that He delights in. Hate what He hates. Be like Him. Entirely consecrated to God. Entirely in communion with God. Entirely conformed to the will of God. Like Him. Like Him. Like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then we will have what He has. Now, faith in Christ gives us calls for hope. Hope that maketh not ashamed. We have a good hope through grace. And this is our hope. It has a purifying effect upon us, causing us to set our hearts upon our Redeemer. To set our hearts not on things on the earth, but things in heaven where Christ sits on the right hand of God. To set our affection not on things on the earth, but on things above, upon heavenly glory. Now third, look at verse 5. And you will see a cause for joy. Great, great joy in Christ. Again, reading at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested, the Lord Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Isn't that a strange statement? Not as Cain. Who would ever have dreamed that Cain loved Abel? But here he's talking about love. We're to love one another, not as Cain. Not as Cain. Cain? But he hated his brother, yeah. But he loved Cody. He loved his brother just like you love Casey. He sure did. He loved his brother. He loved his brother. And then this one who's of the wicked one slew his brother. He killed him. He rose up in a rage and murdered him. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. What works? What works? Cain came to worship God just like Abel did. Came at the same time Abel did. Came to the same place Abel did. Came because their father told him to worship God. He came to the house of God to worship God at the appointed time. And he brought of the best of his field, the best crops he raised, the best he had. He brought the very best he had to God. Brother Scott Richardson was preaching from Genesis 4 one time. He and I were together at a meeting, and I was sitting where Brother Renee was sitting right now, and he looked at me and said, "You know what kind of farmer Cain was, Brother Don?" "No, I don't have a clue, Scott." And he looked at me with a little scorn like Scott could. "You don't know what kind of farmer he was?" I said, "No, Brother Scott, I don't have any idea what kind of farmer he was." He said he was a turnip farmer. You can't get blood out of a turnip. And he was exactly right. Cain brought what he produced from his hands. Abel brought a sacrifice of God's appointing. And for that reason, Cain killed his brother, because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. That's all. That's all. Abel performed a good work. He brought that one who is righteousness, Christ the Lord, symbolized in a lamb. Cain brought what he thought were his good works. Abel came trusting the merits of a substitute. Cain came trusting his own goodness. And you know what I suspect? Tell you what I suspect. This is, you can take it for what it's worth. And that won't be much. It's just my thoughts. I suspect Brother P.J. Cain was a mighty fine fella. I suspect he was a mighty fine fella. I suspect he was the kind of fella that every man would want his daughter to marry. Cain was a mighty, he wasn't a drunk, he wasn't a rogue, he wasn't a thief. Cain was a fine man. He earned his bread by the sweat of his brow. Honest laboring man. And brought God the very best he could bring him. And the best he could bring him wasn't worth spit to God. And if there's anything on this earth that make a man mad, it's finding out that his righteousnesses are just filthy rags before God. And when Abel brought his sacrifice, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice, Cain said, "I'll kill him." Just like that. Just like that. His love for his brother was the love of a man for a man and meant nothing. It meant nothing. So he said, don't love one another like Cain loved his brother Abel. Christ was manifested to take away our sins. And he did it. In him is no sin. Our Lord Jesus, by the sacrifice of himself, did everything that Abel's sacrifice testified he would do. He came and took away our sins. He took away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. With his sin-atoning blood, he washed away all our transgressions. Now God's saints in this world are no longer ruled and governed and controlled by sin and law. No longer. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We read in verse 6, "Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whoso sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. God's people are men and women who, in the tenor of their lives, walk uprightly, blamelessly, in a crooked and perverse generation. Now, I could spend a long time talking about this, and it needs more talking than I'm going to do. God's people, I didn't say they should, I didn't say you ought to, God's people, in the tenor of their lives, are upright men and women. They walk uprightly, blamelessly, before God. They seek His honor. Before men, seeking the honor of God. So that believers are people you can trust. Believers are people you can leave your children with them. You can commit your family to them. You can trust them with stuff. Believers you can. I didn't say religious people. Believers. Believers. You say, well, Brother Don, don't you know we're all sinners? I'll get to that again in a minute. And I think you know that. Everything you do is sin. Everything. But believers are men and women of integrity and uprightness and walk on the earth in uprightness. You go back and read the Psalms of David. Read Job. Those men who were vilely accused of that which is false. And they spoke by inspiration and spoke of their rightness, their righteousness, and their uprightness. Not bragging. They simply were saying, I'm not guilty of what you've accused me of. I haven't done what you said I did. They walked uprightly, and the believer does. Read Titus chapter 2 and learn, children of God, the importance of adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You young people and old alike, make it your business to seek in all things to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Make it appear lovely and acceptable by your behavior. And that's what Titus chapter 2 is all about. So that in our lives, in our conduct, in our speech, we recommend the gospel we profess to believe. Those whose lives are ruled by sin, by the lust of their flesh, those who live in ungodliness are children of the devil. Look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. But understand this too. When the believer sins, it's not him. Not really him. But sin dwelling in him. What Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 20, isn't it? Look at our text here in 1 John 3. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He's talking about that new man created in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the new man in you. Doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot sin. That new man Christ in you cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You see, the believer is a man or woman with two diametrically, constantly opposing natures, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You love God's law, delight in God's law after the inward man. You delight in righteousness and true holiness after the inward man. If you could, if you're God's, Bobby, you'd live without sin. That's right, isn't it? But you can't. Because there's another man living in you called Adam. So there's this constant warfare between the flesh and the spirit. But in the eyes of God's law, we're not guilty. Christ put away our sins. He freed us from sin. Our debt's been paid. Our obligation has been met. Justice has been satisfied. And God will never charge us with sin. Oh, what a great cause for joy. He was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. All right, fourth, look at verse 16. Here's a cause for love. The only real cause for love there is the revelation of the love of God in Christ, in the sacrifice of His Son, the revelation and knowledge of the love of God for sinners in Christ Jesus the Lord. Beginning of verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know that God is love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. As I said earlier, believers love one another because we know and have experienced the love of God in Christ. And now the love of Christ constrains us, compels us to love one another as we know one another in Christ Jesus. And as the Lord Jesus laid down his life for us, so God's people laid down their lives one for another. That means we live for each other. We live for each other. Our lives are devoted to one another. Our lives devoted to the cause of Christ and devoted to the people of our Redeemer. Now, let me wrap this up. Here's a cause for confidence. Look at verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, you ever been there? Brother Don, I'm there right now. Me too, most of the time. Me too, most of the time. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Well, that ought to set you on edge, scare you to death. It would if I didn't understand this book. And if I didn't read the rest of this chapter. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. How? When? Where? This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. The Spirit that compels us to look out of ourselves to our Savior. The Spirit of God that compels us to look out of ourselves to our Redeemer for all things. If my heart condemns me, what blessed relief it is to my soul when my very heart reproaches me to look out of self to Christ. You see, there is more in Christ to uphold, more to bless, more to justify, more to sanctify than in all my sin to condemn. There's every reason for God in His justice to send me to hell because of my sin. But there's more reason for God in His justice to take me to glory because of His Son. greater than our heart. Therefore have we confidence toward God. We look out of ourselves to Him. You see, it is not our strength of faith that gives us confidence toward God, but the full, finished salvation of Christ that gives strength to our faith to walk before Him with confidence uprightly. Now, has God done this for you? Has He given you such hope before God? Then love Him with all your heart. Be filled with unceasing gratitude. Hate the sin that's in you. Seek His honor. Tell sinners far and wide what the Savior's done for you. Give yourself unreservedly to Him who gave Himself unreservedly for you. May God be pleased to give you faith in the Lord Jesus now, so that you can go home with this same confidence toward God. A hope that is a purifying hope. This confidence that you have what you ask from God. What? Have what you ask from God. Let me tell you what I ask from God. I ask God for righteousness that He will accept. For atonement that satisfies His law. For forgiveness of sin that is such that my conscience will never torment me. For peace with God. For everlasting salvation, for His glory, a purifying hope of His free grace. And I'm going home tonight with everything I want from God. I'm going home tonight with everything I want from God. I have His Son. May God give you faith in His Son. Amen.